It took a while to travel, news did, but it did travel. And what did they hear in Jerusalem? They heard that Samaria had received the word of God and that Philip had brought it. Now, it was shocking to the apostles in Jerusalem about Samaria, because Samaritans were considered a hodgepodge of peoples, a mixture of some Israelites and Gentile peoples from Babylon and from Assyria and from other areas. And then it was filled with superstitions. It was counterfeit. They thought it was counterfeit. Religion was concerned. They tried to amalgamate pagan and religious things into it. And the apostles hear that Samaria, and we now know, we see in the book of Acts, chapter 8, that when Philip went there, the crowds were coming to him because he was performing these miracles. People were being healed. Demons were coming out of them. And there was so much rejoicing, you see, in verse 8 of chapter 8, Acts 8 and verse 8, that there was much rejoicing in the city because all these people are having blessings and many people are being healed. And all of a sudden in verse 9, you see that there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing this magic arts in the city and astonishing the people in Samaria. And they all had given him one accord and they called him the great power of God. Now, he also believed. When the people believed, Philip, and what did Philip preach? He preached two things, the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. When they heard that, they were all baptized, men and women alike, and Simon himself, even. Now, verse 13, even this Simon, who was a magician, himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And he was an observer. He wanted to watch the signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed. He just couldn't believe it. I mean, he was a magician, but he saw these things. These are real healings. These weren't fake. Oh, you put somebody there, ask them did you be healed and not worry about it, and maybe a fake healing. So he was really tremendously impressed. Now, verse 14, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. One of the reasons was originally Jesus said, don't go to Samaria. Later on in the book of Acts, he said, okay, go, take the place, take it to the Samaritans as well. You see it in Acts 1, verse 8. So it went to Samaria, but they were like, wow, did Philip actually take that? People were baptized? What was the deal there? So they sent people, two of the leading apostles. Now, you have the Hall of the Apostles, and they said, you two go, Peter and John. And remember, John was the guy, one of the sons of thunder, when Jesus was going through on the way to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans wouldn't let him in. They wouldn't let him be in one of the towns. John said, should we just call fire down from heaven and kill them? And he was so, Jesus said, I know you're enthusiastic for me, but I don't think you know what spirit you're of. You have a bad spirit here. Peter and John came down. Now, Samaria was, in accordance with Jewish custom, Samaritans were considered, in the Gospels, they were considered a non-Jewish country. But, in fact, Samaria is not mentioned very much in the Bible at all, in the New Testament, hardly all. It's mentioned 11 times. 4 of those times were in the Gospels. And 7 of the times were in the book of Acts. That's all you get in the New Testament for Samaria. It's only mentioned 7 of the times are in Acts. Only 4 times mentioned in the Gospels. And that basically was in John, the most in John chapter 4. And then you have in the book of when Jesus sent them out, don't go to any town of the Samaritans. But as I mentioned last time, when people traveled from Galilee, Samaria was in between Galilee and Judea. When people traveled from Galilee down to Judea, the easiest route was to just go right through Samaria. Okay, that was the easiest route. Otherwise, if you skirted Samaria, you had to go down this way, off to the side, down the hill, down toward the Dead Sea, and then up the hill back to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was always uphill. So when you went from north to south, it really was uphill toward Jerusalem, which is a high place. So the Jews went along generally the border of Samaria and Decapolis, and then crossed the Jordan south of Bethlehem and so on, then went back upward. Most of them did not want to go through Samaria. They despised Samaria. Now, Josephus says that it was the custom of the Galileans to pass through Samaria during the festival time, trying to get to the holy city as fast as they could. So when Jesus and the 12 traveled, Jesus would go through there, but when he sent the 12 out, he said, I don't want you to go in any of the towns of the Samaritans. All right, now notice what, let's come back now. Peter is going to talk to this man. Notice what this man was called in verse 10. Acts 8, verse 10. They all, from the smallest, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention to this man, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. This great power of God was a title for the high god of the Greco-Romans in the pantheon. His name was Zeus. The great power of God, that was the title of there. And in the Samaritan literature, the great power, the words great power in Samaritan literature, can mean God. So it's obvious that the quotation inside Eusebius's history, in which the dying James, said that James the Just, the son of the man, said he saw the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the great power. In this literature, the term great power meant God. In the book of Mark, you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples? Jesus was telling the high priest, you will see. Remember, the high priest said, well, are you the Son of God? Or are you the Christ? Jesus said, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. Look at that. That's Mark 14, verse 62. He will be seated at the right hand of power. Well, what are you talking about? What is power? That's another definition of God. And what they were saying about Simon here was that he was the great power of God. In other words, he was God himself, or the Son of God, or this power of God that he had. So later traditions, by the way, say that Simon was recognized as a god, and they tend to lend support to the interpretation of Justin Martyr, one of the early defenders of Christianity. Well, this man thoroughly tricked the local people. He was, he had them all mesmerized with his magic, and he could do things. And you see it here, that he, from the smallest to the greatest, they all gave him attention. He had many times amazed them, and they were giving him attention. And for a long time, he had astonished them in verse 11, Acts 8, verse 11, with his magic. But when he saw Philip, wow, real healings, real people being saved from these spirits, these evil spirits. He saw that. And all of a sudden he begins to realize, hey, something is happening here that is different. So here we read. Let's come back down. So they sent Peter and John, who came down, verse 15, Acts 8, verse 15, and prayed for them. Now, all the people who were baptized, they came down. I want to see all the people who were baptized. And he prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For, the Holy Spirit, he had not fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. Now when Simon, now this is verse 16, verse 18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed. Now I don't know whether some of these people spoke in tongues. I don't know whether they did some, receive other spiritual gifts. I don't know what. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now here comes Simon. Want to talk to you, Peter? Yeah. He walks in this little tent. Can I meet with you? After he saw this, he brings a nice bag of silver. The word money here is the Greek word for silver. He brings a little bag of silver, puts it on the table. I'd like to offer you, if you could give me this power that you have, that whoever I lay hands on, let's take a look, let's read it here. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. That word is in the Greek is silver. Saying, give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit. I want to be the one that goes out and lays hand on people, and they will all receive the Holy Spirit when I lay hands on them. I want you to give me this power. And here's a bag of silver, and I'm sure he probably said, and if this is not enough, there's more where that came from, you know, so name your price, and how about I'll buy it, I'll buy this. Now, I don't know if Peter started off with a suspicion. I don't know if he started off already. He heard this guy was, yeah, even this magician believed and he was baptized. You remember, Simon believed himself. You see that in verse 13? Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. But he hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. He was watching Peter lay hands and others were receiving the Holy Spirit. And Simon now says, here's some money. Now, you know that, I don't know if you've heard the word, you may have heard the word simony. You know what simony is? Simony is the act of purchasing ecclesiastical offices in the church. If I can purchase an office, hey, would you make me a bishop? Would you make me a cardinal? Here's some money. I'll pay for it. I'll buy my office. That's called simony. It's a very unethical, degraded way of trying to gain offices in the church. And they generally were, why would you pay for an office in the church? Why would you do that? For power and for money. For power and for money. You'd pay for an office in the church for power and money. So here they were. Here's Simon now. He says, here's some money. Give me this authority. But notice what Peter says to him. Now, Peter is furious. Furious. Peter said to him, your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You wanted God's special privileged gift of this power. And he wanted to be, in a sense, what was he saying? I want to be an apostle. I want to be part just like you guys. On whoever I lay my hands, they will have it too. I want to have this power. I want to have this authority. I want to have this office in the church. Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part. Now, a part or portion in this matter generally is a part of the apostleship, a part of the leadership of the church. You have no part. You're not going to be a leader in this church. You're not going to be anything here. You have no part or matter, for your heart is not right before God. Now, somehow Peter had a discernment. He had a discernment about this guy, about what this guy wanted, about why this guy was so amazed, why this guy even was baptized. Now, you have a statement here in verse 13, you remember, even Simon himself believed. So we might say, yeah, he tricked others. He may have even tricked himself. You know, I believe this. Yeah, sure, I'll believe it. And baptize me too. I'm in here. But then when he saw this power of the Holy Spirit being passed out, he said, I got to get that. I have to get that. I have to have that power on whomever. So they said, you get out of here. You're not right before God. And therefore, and Peter goes on, and he says, therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. Now, all of a sudden, it's not just, here's a bag of silver. You like to have, you know, hey, what if I give you a bag of silver? Would you give me some of this power? Would you let me have a part in this? Would you let me have what the power that you have? Whoever I lay my hands on, he will receive the Holy Spirit. It's not just a little simple, you want to buy a little office, you know, here's some money, you know, okay, you don't want it, all right. No. Peter didn't look at it like that. Repent of this wickedness of yours. This is evil. This is first class wrong and evil. And then Peter said, and pray, you better pray the Lord. You better ask the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. You've got an evil, evil motive. And the intention inside you, Simon, is an evil motive that is so wrong and so wicked that you better ask God if he can forgive it. For I see, now listen to Peter, he goes on here. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. We'll talk a little bit more about those words. But Simon answered, how would you like somebody to say this to what he just said? You know, you better pray. Take your silver, you know, and may it all perish with you and get out of here. And so on. May it perish with you, for you thought you could do this. And then he says, you have no part and no right here before God. Your heart is not right before God. You're evil. You repent of this wickedness of yours. Pray that God might forgive your thoughts and the wickedness of your heart. And I see you're in a gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity. You're wrapped in evil. You're wrapped in it. Bondage. And you're wrapped in this evil. Now, what would you say if somebody said all that to you? Now, if you're not converted, but you're hurt, you know, you might be really hurt. I mean, I'm really sorry. I didn't know. I didn't know it was wrong to do this. I'm so sorry. But Simon says, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. Because after all, if you are wrapped in iniquity, if you're in the gall of bitterness, if your heart is not right with God, if the intention of your heart needs to be forgiven, if you have done this bad, you know, you expect some pretty bad things to happen to you. But he's saying, God, would you just pray for me too? And that's the last words we ever hear of Simon. However, it is not the last account that Luke does in the book of Acts. Luke brings out other issues, okay, in the book of Acts, where Christianity runs headlong into the resistance of magic and evil and so on. So let's take a look at a couple more instances. There are several. Let's take a look at this one. This is the book of Acts chapter 13, dropping down to verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician. They found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. That is, Bar meaning the son of Jesus. Now, it was a common name because it was Joshua, you know, the son of Joshua, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. a man of intelligence. The man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God. Now, here was this guy. He was a proconsul. He was a very intelligent man who was the leader. Now, remember, most of these rulers, we went into this last time, rulers of Babylon, rulers of Egypt, Pharaoh, they had their magicians. They had these people. They consulted these people who claimed to be able to forecast. Okay, who became able to forecast what's going to happen. Tell me if this is a good time to attack. You remember one of the things that some of the prophets, one of the kings of Israel, well, tell me if this is a good time to attack. Do I attack now? Do I attack then? What does God say? And the false prophets say, yeah, it's a good time. And what did this one good prophet of God say? If you go up, you're going to die. And the king says, you always say bad things. Why don't you say something nice about me once and give me a little encouragement? He said, I'll deal with you when I get back from the battle. And the prophet said, you come back alive from that battle. God has not spoken through me. Yeah, they always had a magician. So here this guy, Sergius Paulus, a very intelligent guy, had this Elymas. But notice what happens when he wants to hear about the word of God. Verse 8. Acts 13, verse 8. But Elymas the magician, for his name is translated, was opposing them. So everything they started to say, well, okay, this is what God did. He was opposing, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Oh, don't listen to them. Don't listen to, this guy died on the cross there. Well, yeah, well, what? And you say he was resurrected. How do you know? He's just constantly challenging everything they say. Finally, Saul, whose name was also known as Paul. By the way, this is the place in the book of Acts where Paul's name changes permanently. His name changes from Saul to Paul. But Saul, who was known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him. And listen to how Paul talked to him. I mean, Peter talked rough to Simon, right? Well, listen how Paul talks to this guy. You are full of all deceit and fraud, and you, son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see for a period of time. You'll not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Somebody help me, I don't know where to go. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions went there from there to Paphos and Perga and so on. So you see right here, here was another. Now, what is Luke is writing the book of Acts, right? He's showing you right here that Christianity, as it started, is going up against this magic, these sorcerers, these people who have had these positions advising leaders, and they were going right up against it all the time. The word of God was being confronted. The word of God was being pushed away. You see also in the book of, I won't read this, but in Acts you see the maid who had a spirit of divination following Paul. You remember he told him he cast out the demon. Remember this young woman was going along saying, these men are the great, they're the people of God. These men are speaking. And she was just making a big mind. He finally rebuked it and cast out the demon. In chapter 17, you see Paul arguing with the people at Athens, to the great, to the unknown God. He said, "Well, I see you have a statue to the unknown God. Let me tell you about the unknown God, a God you don't know about. Let me explain that." So you see, Luke has constructed the book of Acts so you see running into people. We'll talk more a little bit about Simon again, but let's take a look at Acts 19 now. Here Paul runs into the exorcists. You see, this is it talks about the exorcists here, and he doesn't run into them, but you see what happened. His fame, Paul's fame, was well known. In Acts chapter 19, dropping down to verse 13, but also some Jewish exorcists who went up from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits. They tended to name the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, these seven sons of a guy by the name of Siva, who was a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. He was a high, you know, pretty high up in the priesthood. And they ran across a guy who had the evil spirit, and they were saying, we adjure you by the power that Paul, you know, by the Lord Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the evil spirit answered them and said, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who in the world are you? You know, in vernacular today's world, who in the world are you? And the man who had the demon spirits, in whom the evil spirit was, leaped on them and subdued all of them, overpowered them. Now, they were seven sons, and they beat the stuffing out of these guys so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. He stripped them. This became known to all the Jews and Greeks who were in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Because now it said, you know, these demons know about a man by the name of Jesus Christ. They know about him. Many of those who had believed, in verse 18, many of those who had believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. Notice their magic books, they began burning them, and they counted up the pieces of them and found the price of them was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. That's how many books on magic. Think of the world at that time, filled with superstition, filled with magic, filled with idolatry, filled with demonism, filled with all these superstitions. And here is Christianity starting off, and Paul and Peter and these men preaching the word of God, the name of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and bringing people to repentance, signs following them. Here came Peter and John. Now, Peter, I guess, was suspicious from the very beginning. You are in the gall of wickedness. You offered money, he said, to Simon. You're in the gall. The word gall is the word that you have for your bile. Bile in your gallbladder. The gall of bitterness. And you're in the gall, and then you're in a bitterness. You have this wickedness of yours. You have intention. You have bad intentions. You're in this gall. And bitter is a word that's often used associated with anger and apostasy. When you turn away from God, it's like in a bitterness. And so we are exhorted, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root rises up and causes trouble and defiles many. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. You don't want to have a root of bitterness. Paul uses bitterness in other epistles. He says, he talks about their mouth. This is if Romans 3, verse 14. Their mouth was full of cursing and bitterness. Now, bitterness, it doesn't taste good. It's bitter. It's not easy to taste. And by the way, if you've ever had occasion to vomit or, you know, you will taste the bitterness of bile, the gall of bitterness, and it's bitter. Believe me, it's bitter. Paul uses the word bitterness. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander. Now, can you imagine if Paul wrote to this church and we heard these words? Get rid of all bitterness and rage. You know what rage? People are just furious. And brawling. Brawling. Fighting in the church. And slander. You're no good. That's so. You're no good. You're that rotten and fighting. Well, if you call me that, I'll hit you. Can you imagine that in the church? And Paul's writing to the Ephesians, telling them to get rid of this. Get rid of all bitterness. That's in the New International Version. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice, ill will, bad will. And we see he was in the bondage of iniquity. Remember that phrase, bond of iniquity? Now, the New American Standard, I think, said bond of iniquity. But here are other translations. The New American Standard said the bondage of iniquity. The New King James Version says the bond of iniquity. Bound, you're bound by iniquity. The New Revised Standard Version says chains of wickedness. Another translation says a prisoner of sin. The New Jerusalem Bible says chains of sin. You are in the chains of sin to this guy, Simon. Simon has a checkered history, gave rise to many, many different fables, ideas. Simon, who was called Magus because he was a magician, there were things after the book of Acts, after the New Testament era, that early church fathers said he went to Rome. He set up a religion. He made a pact. He incorporated certain things from the Jewish religion, Christianity, brought in paganism and other things, brought in, and that he had a statue made to him, big statue glorifying him in Rome as though he was the great leader of a great religion. People can draw any conclusion they want. These are the history. And one of the fables, of course, was that he was fighting St. Peter. So you have Peter, the apostle, fighting this man by the name of Simon. So you kind of mix them, and they fought, and they were. And one fable had them flying around in Rome, flying and fighting one another, and finally Peter knocks down Simon and he wins the flight. I mean, these are just impossible fables, ridiculous. But the idea was that the Apostle Peter went to Rome, Simon went to Rome, you put them together and you have Simon and Peter. And what's Peter's name? Simon Peter. And it built a statue to somebody claiming that he was the statue. He was the great power of God. He was the person in whom all the power of God rested. And people were amazed. Many people thought that Simon, called Magus, was the instigator of the Gnostic religion and the foremost polluter of Christianity. The foremost destroyer, perverter of Christianity, and that he brought in so much paganism into the Christianity, made it a combined thing between Jewish, the Christian, and then paganism, and brought it all in, because he never forgot, you know, what Philip had told him, what he heard from the apostles, and he went off. Now, many of the early church fathers, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, and some of them all said, yeah, he went in here, he did these things, and he was the arch enemy of Christianity. Now, how far that went, we don't know. All we know is that the Bible stops talking about him after Acts 8. But history says he became an arch enemy. What can we learn from Simon? What should have been Simon's attitude when he came to be baptized? He was so impressed with the physical. He was so impressed with the miracles. He forgot the message. What should have been his attitude? It should have been, I'm a sinner. You know, the one man who couldn't even look up, he pounded on his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. He should have been looking to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. He should have been looking to have Jesus Christ be his personal Savior. That I am now been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. I now rejoice before God that my Father has found me worthy of cleansing my sins and bringing me into his family. He should have been that. But he was more interested in the physical. He was more interested in the power. He was more interested in what he could do. He was more interested in the glory for himself than he was for repentance before God. That's one of the lessons we can learn from that man, Simon. And no man was more impressed than Simon Magus, or convinced of the divine miracles and mission of the apostles. The only thing is, he wanted the glory for himself. And you know, when you come to be baptized, that's the last thing you're looking for. What is the very last thing when you come to be repent and are baptized? The last thing you're looking for is any kind of glory. This is a humbling experience because you're surrendering yourself and asking God to be merciful to you. Wash away your sins. Let Jesus Christ come into you through the Holy Spirit.